Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. You'll be blessed by Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
Only the Holy Spirit can grant us faith, can grant us repentance. We don't manufacture or create our own repentance and faith. This is why our life overflows with thankfulness to God. I thank God for my own faith. And I thank God for your faith. Because apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in people, there is no church. None.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Real Church Foundations.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning with us to Acts 17. We're talking about real church foundations. As we begin this new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we want to pray that God would use this series to help us see how His church is such a precious gift. That His church, when it's genuine, when it's authentic, when it's not fake or phony, is a presence of Christ in the world whereby God is using us in community with each other to express the marvelous riches of His grace. What a wonder Jesus' church is. And oftentimes we end up thinking about church in sort of dull tones with mild thoughts. We pray that this study of 1 Thessalonians will really expand our joy in this gift of God to us of our own local church. We want to encourage you to lean into your own local church even as you think about these messages that we're bringing throughout this series. May God bless us as we open up His Word together.
The expectation God has upon us as followers is that we would open up God's Word and point people to Jesus. Now, it helps to be trained. It helps to grow deeper in our understanding of the Word. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know enough to open up the Bible and say, "Can I show you something about Jesus?" And then watch God work. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, that word reasoned, it's interesting. It doesn't mean preached at. Nothing wrong with preaching. In fact, everything right with preaching. But that's not the word that God uses here. This word is a Greek word from which we get the English word dialogue. Dialogue. So in the synagogue, there appears to be some back and forth, some talking, some question asking, some listening, some responding to what's happening in the discussion. Effective Christian witness always listens to those we are sharing the gospel with, having a sincere desire to understand them, to understand their questions, to understand their resistance. It's important for us not just merely say, "Well, I gave them a track," "Well, I shared a verse with them," and then back out of the conversation. We listen to questions, we listen to responses, and we look for God to lead us to ways through the Word to point people to Jesus. Now again, and this is really important, the church must be a place, both internally as well as externally to those who are coming in from outside, where anyone can ask any question. The church is not a place that affirms every answer to every question, but it's a place where it's allowed, encouraged to ask those questions. We're happy when people ask questions. And I think that's important for us as parents, as we raise our children. They may ask questions. "What are you doing? By now you should know." No, hey, this is great. You're asking a question. It's an open door. I want to reason with you from the Scriptures. I want to dialogue. I want to hear what the question, what's behind the question. I want to understand you and your struggle. And I know the Bible has an answer. That's the confidence. And I want you to be able to ask those questions so that there's opportunity to reason. Now, after he uses that word reason with them from the Scriptures, he uses three other words, and I want you to underline these, that help us understand what reasoning with people from the Scriptures means. You see how he uses the word explaining, and then the word proving, and finally the word proclaim, in verses 2 and 3. You might underline those things. To explain literally means to open. You know, Luke uses this word in his gospel, not only just in Acts, but he uses this word in his gospel to describe the opening of the womb in Luke 2. He uses this word to describe the opening of the eyes to see Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And so what Paul says he did in reasoning from the Scriptures is first he opened it. So sometimes it's just that simple. It's like, let's open the Bible. Let's talk about what God says. It's not my opinion that matters. I just want to share with you what God has said about Jesus. explaining. Let's open it. And let me try to talk about it in terms with which you can understand. They're clear. And then the word proving means giving evidence. It means saying, hey, you don't have to throw out your brain in order to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and that he rose again. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that points to the veracity of Jesus' claims about himself, the truthfulness of what Jesus did. Let's talk about the reasonable proof of Jesus the Messiah. And then it says, the text tells us in verse 3 then, that he not only explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and he says, now this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, And now we're at that moment of we've listened to questions, we're opening up the Bible, we're offering proof, and now we're making some absolute statements about our convictions, about what we believe, what we know to be true of Jesus. And we're saying, here is who this Jesus is. He died on the cross for sins. He rose bodily from the grave. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. It simply is the telling of the gospel story. Dialogue is a part of witness, but there is a time to simply proclaim the truth about Jesus, some point in the conversation. And this is often where it gets offensive, because our truth claims are contrary to natural man's beliefs. But nonetheless, we risk that, and the Apostle Paul risked it, and we're going to find here in this church story that he suffered as a result of it. But notice, as he opened up God's Word, what he focused on, it was the person of Jesus. He didn't open God's Word and talk about philosophy. He didn't open God's Word and talk about moral ethics. He didn't open God's Word and talk about religious ceremony. He didn't open God's Word and talk about politics. He didn't open God's Word and talk about psychology. All of those things, I believe, the Scripture addresses, and it's right as believers to be informed on all those subjects. But the church is rooted and founded on opening God's Word and say, the first thing is for me to know Jesus and for me to proclaim Jesus. That's the first importance. That's the pillar. It's the foundation, is the person of Jesus. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end of everything. And by that, he's the first and the last of our message. He's the beginning and the end of our proclamation. The church rests upon the conviction that God's Word is powerful and it's necessary, and we need to teach it, we need to open it, we need to explain it, we need to proclaim it. And we need to proclaim Jesus as Jesus reveals himself through the living Word of God. So we point people to Jesus by opening the Bible. There is no Jesus we have access to apart from Scriptures. Let me read you a few verses that talk about the power of the Word, its necessity. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Jesus. He says, this is absolutely fundamental to the church. Peter says, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. That it's the Scriptures that give us access to the life of God and His power. And finally, Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So without God's Word, there is no church. And the first foundation is conviction to teach God's Word. The second foundation is conversions from the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 4. It says, and some of them were persuaded. So this is remarkable. They were unbelievers. They didn't know the gospel. And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas. They became members of Jesus' church. And it says, and not only these Jews who were in the synagogue, but many of the devout Greeks also were persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. And not a few of the leading women. And so a church is established as the word is proclaimed, but it's established through conversions from the Holy Spirit. How does it happen that a stranger enters a town with a radical new message and people change the whole course of their life? And I tell you, the only answer to that question I have is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens eyes to see truth that previously are blind to. The Holy Spirit transforms the heart so that they believe in Jesus, embrace God to the point of willing to say, and I'm willing to die for God because I believe eternity is more important than this temporal world. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man. This is not just nice philosophy, but you accepted it for what it really is. And that's the word of God, which is at work in you believers. In other words, this is how the Holy Spirit brings spiritual life. The Holy Spirit takes the word and he opens hearts to see that this word is absolutely true, that it points to a Savior who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is worthy of our absolute devotions, who's necessary in order to find life, and it's at work in you believers. Now, notice in this verse, he says, we thank God constantly. He didn't say, I want to applaud you that when we presented the word of God, that you accepted it as the word of God. He doesn't thank the Thessalonians. He doesn't say, hey, good job, guys. What does he do? He says, I thank God that this happened, because it would never have happened in anyone's life if God's Holy Spirit wasn't creating a miracle to make that happen. And so he says, I just get on my knees every time. Every time I think about me preaching to you for the first time and you receiving it as the word of God, I get on my knees, thank God. God worked in you. This is the Holy Spirit. You know, earlier in Philippi, reading Acts 16, verses 13 and 35, the first convert there was Lydia from Thyatira. And there the text says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. So the only explanation of true conversion is the Holy Spirit. You and I can't convert anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that must be active. Only the Holy Spirit can produce spiritual life. Only the Holy Spirit can open blind eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can grant us faith, can grant us repentance. We don't manufacture or create our own repentance and faith. This is why our life overflows with thankfulness to God. I thank God for my own faith, and I thank God for your faith, because apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in people, there is no church. None. Everything's empty. Everything's in vain. Here's the truth. No church can survive apart from the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in her midst. The existence and health of the church rests upon the experience of the Holy Spirit converting men and women from darkness to light. A church doesn't thrive simply because we do the right things in a right way. It doesn't thrive because we teach the Bible here, because we hold on to sound doctrine, because we live moral lives and obey his practical commands, because we are a people who are concerned for the poor and the needy. We feed the hungry. We help the sick. We're thriving because we're a church that's really committed to going out witnesses. We're a church that's thriving because we sing the right songs in the right way with the right melodies. We're a thriving church because we have a nice building, a nice facility, and nice programs. No, I tell you, no. What's the foundation stone of every church from the beginning of time to the present, every culture? It is the experience of the Holy Spirit working to bring about conversion, radical life change. Someone asked, well, should we be experiential in our worship of God? And I tell you, if we are not experiential in our worship of God, we have no part with God. We must be experiential. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's an experience, is it not? It's the experience with the Holy Spirit, bring life where there is no life. And unless the church has that experience, there is no church, there is no life. We're wholly dependent upon God, upon his Spirit. And I understand why some people in the church are afraid of experience. There are demons who disguise themselves as angels of light. There are people who manufacture all kinds of religious experiences using psychological means. But the answer to those problems is not to discard experience, but rather to enter into true experience, biblical experience, to test the experience by God's word and rejoice in it. We need more religious experience in the church, not less. Amen? Third foundation, courage to endure suffering. The Jews were jealous. This is the Jewish leadership. They're taking some wicked men of the rabble. They form a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attack the house of Jason. He's one of the followers of Jesus. He's one of the converted men. Seeking to bring them out to the crowd, when they couldn't find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged out Jason. And I love this. Some of the brothers, already there's a family, there's a commitment to one another. They drag out some of the brothers before the city authorities. I had the opportunity this weekend to meet some brothers and sisters from New Zealand, never met them before, some others from other countries. And it's like, I love these guys. These are my family. It's all based upon the work of God in our midst, right? So this new family, they bring them out before the city's authorities and they shout, "These men have turned the world upside down and they've come here also." And I love that. The world needs to be turned upside down. Why is that? Because sin, God created the world right side up, sin turned the world upside down. And if it doesn't get turned upside down, it'll never be right side up. And so we need to be a people who turn the world upside down because it's already upside down. And it can only happen through the working of God's Spirit. And that's what they're known for, though. But immediately, they experience suffering for the name of Christ. Jesus predicted this. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's what Jesus said. The Apostle Paul then, he says, God has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." He's talking about physical weaknesses. "So that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses." That's physical problems. But then he all goes on to say, "and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And so a foundation stone for every church is courage. Courage to endure suffering, to not back away when suffering begins. And a lot of times we perceive, well, if God's starting to make hard things happen for me or in my church, I need to just back away because God doesn't want me to suffer, does he? And the answer is yes, he does. And to back away from the work, the mission of Christ because of suffering is the wrong path to health. It's the wrong path to joy. We think it's the path to joy because, hey, I'm relieved of this pain for a moment. But it only keeps us from the true joy that's eternal that God has for us as we press into it. That's why Paul says, "I'm pressing forward, man." Because there's an upward call. There is a joy that's unspeakable that awaits all who endure, right? Final foundation is commitment to Jesus' kingship. And I love this description, verses 6 through 9. It says, "When they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, and they shouted, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason's received them." He's their friend. He's their family now. And then notice this, because this is the outside world looking in at the church. And what does he say about the church, this new group, this new society, this new family? The world says this about this church. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. They get it. I wonder when the world peers inside the walls of the evangelical church, do they say, well, here's the thing that really upsets us. They're acting according to a different set of rules than the rules that we all hold to, the decrees of Caesar. And they're actually saying that there is another king, and we know his name because they've said it often enough, and they've committed themselves to worshiping him, and his name is Jesus, and they say this Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can't abide by that. Does the world see that as the issue? As the issue? It's convicting questions, convicting for me. But it's the cornerstone of the church. It's a foundation stone of church, is a commitment to Jesus' kingship. His kingship. The world didn't merely see that these folks lived by a different moral code. Undoubtedly they did. They didn't merely see that these folks didn't participate in forms of common entertainment. They didn't merely see that these folks raised their children with different values. The world didn't merely see that these folks dressed modestly. The world didn't merely see that these folks refuse to worship other gods. Many noticeable differences between the lifestyle of believers and unbelievers, but what got their attention is that they understood that there's this person named Jesus who they claim died and rose again, and this person is central as the authority. He is their king, and that bothers us. That bothers us. So I ask you, is Jesus your king? Is he? We cannot be a church if Jesus is not our king. That's the issue. And that's why we bind hands together and say, let us proclaim Jesus as king. Let us live for Jesus as our king. Let us glory in Jesus as our king. That's what a real church is. It's its foundation. A real church, it's not a place where there are more small groups, better coffee, sharper organization, humorous illustrations, sweeter music. Now, all these things, they're fine. They're rightly pursued. I don't stand against them. But they're not what makes us real. And they're not what makes us authentic. And they're not what makes us genuine. What does? It is a conviction to teach God's word, to see Christ in his word. It is conversions, this life change, this transformation that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It is a courage for us to expect suffering and to endure it. And it is a commitment to Jesus' kingship. What is your part? First, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's rejoice in God's word. Let's be a church that loves God's word and receives it by faith. In our personal lives and our corporate life, let's rejoice in God's word. Let's not say, is there another book that's, you know, more relevant, more interesting that we can turn to? Second, let's pray for God's Holy Spirit to work miracles in our midst, to work miracles of conversion. Pray for God's Spirit. It is God's gift to unleash his power to bring conversion. When was the last time we've been praying for conversions among family, friends, community, through our church? Pray for that to happen. This morning we had a baptism. It's a long story, but had a pastor from New Zealand who is here because there was a Muslim that came to Christ about 8 years ago. Amazing story. That pastor in New Zealand told me that he prayed for years that God would send him somebody from Saudi Arabia to hear the gospel and believe it. He prayed for years for a cover in New Zealand from somebody from Saudi Arabia, and God sent this guy down the road. And this guy says, I was walking down the road and I had a dream just recently about Jesus. And I was wondering, where can I find someone to tell me about Jesus? And he says, I looked and there was this church. And I said, I'm going to stop in there. And there was this pastor and I started talking with him. That's the story. Are we praying for the Holy Spirit to work? Application number 3, let's endure hardships together for the glory of Jesus. They didn't endure hardships alone in isolation. They did it together. Jason and the brothers together saying, let's bind arms and let's take our beatings, let's take our suffering together. And finally, let us consecrate ourselves afresh to Jesus as King and ruler over our life. Won't you do these things?
We're so glad you joined us today. Would you make it a point to join us each weekend for this broadcast? We'd love to have you as a regular part of Knowing Christ on this station or on our website. Listen now as Rich shares some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy and privilege to teach the Word of God, and we pray that our teaching ministry would have a fruitful effect upon your life. We first pray that it might bring many to Christ as Savior. If you are one of those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll encourage you to consider Him. Consider what He has done. He died on the cross so that you could be free of sin's terrible effects, that you could be free of sin's guilt and condemnation. You can be free of spiritual death. And call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus, even now, where you are, and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I trust in you. As believers in Jesus, then, we want to really encourage you to lean into your own local church. And I would just suggest one practical way to do that this week. Won't you write the elders of your church, the pastor, and just let them know, hey, pastor, elders, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our church, and I want to be used in our church to bring God glory. Do that and see what God does. May God bless you.
You can hear this message again by going to our website, knowingchrist.org. You can also download a free copy of any of our broadcasts. While you're there, look for the Contact Us button and let us know how God is using this broadcast in your spiritual journey. We're so blessed when we hear from our listeners. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.